The Christian church in ancient Corinth faced extreme cultural pressure to abandon the way of Jesus and the true heart of the gospel. As we examine this letter from the Apostle Paul, we will see what it means to live as fruitful and resilient followers of Jesus in the midst of a world calling for compromise. And along the way, we'll learn what love can accomplish in the city as we draw from the world's only source of true power.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're carrying on in chapter 15, verses 42 through 49. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Ashley. Beautifully read. Like Ashley said, grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, grab an app, or we have some in the back there for you. But 1 Corinthians 15 is where we are. A really great text today. But first, good morning. Great to see you. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. It is Palm Sunday today. Now, you might not know what Palm Sunday is if you're not kind of a church person, you haven't been around the church before. But this is just the week that leads up to Easter. Easter's next week. We have Good Friday this Friday. And then Easter Sunday on this coming Sunday, the 17th. Palm Sunday is the week before. This marks the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time before the crucifixion. He entered Jerusalem, entered the city according to prophecy, humble on a donkey. The people, there's a lot of build up to this, and the people were laying palm branches down, which is where we get the name Palm Sunday. The palm branches are a symbol of kind of this royal entry, and the people, as he came into the city, were shouting Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And what this word Hosanna means, it really means literally save us. It's really a cry to be saved. It's like we beg you to save us in kind of the original. And then, but when the people were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, it was a celebratory note. It's like we can see you saving us. This was a celebration. We can see you saving us. And this text today that we have in front of us, 1 Corinthians 15, 42-49, is part of that. Like, we get to see the salvation that the Lord has prepared for us, what's ahead of us, especially when it comes to the resurrection body. So I'm looking forward to walking through that. But make sure as you go today, you grab some of those invite cards and hand them out to your friends and neighbors. People don't need to identify as Christians, don't need to identify as Jesus people at all, but they're often receptive to hanging out at a church on Easter. It's like a tradition thing, and we'll take it. Tradition's great. And with the last couple years, kind of those traditions not really happening, you know, people are receptive in our city right now, so invite them out for that. Good Friday, this Friday, 10 a.m., want to invite you back to that as well. It's a different kind of thing. Friday is somber. We just reflect on the cross. This year, it's going to be kind of like our prayer and worship night format, sort of, just like with songs and reflections throughout, no sermon or anything like that, but just some reflections as we go throughout. And then it just gets left hanging. Good Friday just gets left hanging. Jesus on the cross. This is where the disciples go away, and then they're scattered, and they're afraid, and they're hiding, and we're waiting for Sunday. So I want to invite you out, like embody your anticipation for Jesus' return this week with us as a church. And so Good Friday, get those invitations out for Easter Sunday. And let's walk through this text. Before we walk through it, let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the work that you are already doing this morning. Lord, there is so much that you're doing in this church, and it has nothing to do with any people, nothing to do with anything we bring. It is you, Lord, at work, glorifying yourself, and we get to be beneficiaries. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the lives that you are touching. Thank you for the people you have saved. Thank you for the bodies you have healed. Thank you for the marriages that are being restored. Thank you for all the good work that's happening, Lord, all the health and flourishing. We need more. So Holy Spirit, would you use this morning, this passage, this time? I just ask you to remove distractions from this place. I ask that you would silence every voice not yours. I ask that you would just, anything that I'm saying, Lord, that's not of you, I just ask that by your power, it would just fall to the ground, not be remembered. But Lord, those things that are of you, that they would penetrate hearts and lives and really truly work a powerful, powerful work to eternal life in us. And so we want to make an impact in this city, Lord. We want to see people saved. We want to see the restoration of all things happen when you return. And so Lord, use us, prepare us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, resurrection bodies. We've been talking about this in lead up to Easter. As you know, we've been slowing down through 1 Corinthians 15. I love 1 Corinthians 15, so it's good that we're taking our time here talking about some things we don't often talk about, like resurrection. I mean, we talk about it at certain parts of the year, but it is so, so vital. It's an integral part of the gospel. Without resurrection, there is no gospel, as we've seen. And we've been talking lately, and Cliff walked us through a text last week, did such a great job, but we've been talking lately about the resurrection body. So this idea that we're going to be raised with Jesus, that the hope in front of us is not just some experience, spiritual experience, floating on the clouds, that sort of thing. Like, it's a real physical new heavens, new earth with real physical bodies where we reign alongside our King Jesus, where we get another chance at cultivating culture, this time with Jesus as King, this time with the world as it was made to be, as a worship cathedral. And so we're going there, but it's hard for us to imagine because death, the Bible says, is an enemy, says that Jesus will destroy death, that we're going to be raised to new life without death, but it's hard for us to even imagine biological, like physical life without death. It's so deeply intertwined with everything we are, everything we do today. And so this question that Paul teased out in verse 35, where he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? It's a hard thing to understand. So with what kind, like, how is this possible? With what kind of body do they come? And this question sent Paul off on a cosmic search for illustrations of the power and the creativity of God. So he says, look at the fields, look at the grain you sow into the ground and the different forms, different plants and stalks take after they're sown. Look at the animals, the birds and the fish. Look at the heavens, the sun, moon and stars. I really love how Cliff put it last week. Looking forward to resurrection is like a kid like getting ready for Christmas who doesn't need to know what she's going to be getting on Christmas. She just knows it's going to be good. She just knows mom and dad have it under control. Right, so we just know it's going to be good. Like, with what kind of body do they come? Look at the grain. Look at the sun, moon, and stars. Look at the animals. Like, it's hard to express other than to say that God has the power to do this. Yes. He has the creativity to do this. Church, God is an artisan. He's a creative. In fact, he's the creative. And there's no better way to talk to people about the gospel than in the creative, like the arts world. This idea that we have something within us worth expressing poetically or in music or on a canvas, like whatever this idea that we have something within us worth expressing, valuable to express, it does not come from the ideologies of our culture. It comes from somewhere else. It makes no sense if all we are is purposeless. You know, a purposeless resulting, like we're just a result of some deterministic processes that have happened. We're just matter. We're just animals, and nothing we really do matters other than just to die and continue to evolve as a species. Art makes no sense, but God is the artisan. He is the creator. He's the creative. And we don't have to have every answer, every question answered about the life to come. We just need to know it's going to be good, better than good. It's why in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Can't even imagine it. But that doesn't mean we don't have any information. God gives us some information specifically about the resurrection body. In fact, in this text, the Holy Spirit tells us four things about the resurrection body that are really important for us to grab. We're going to walk through this, and I just hope that it stirs your hope, our hope, that cry, Hosanna, like, Jesus, save us. Jesus, we can see you saving us. Son of David, King, we can see you saving us. Like, this is where he's taking us. So let's walk through it, and then we'll hopefully get some good application as we go. Verse 42, here's the first thing the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul about the resurrection body. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." Perishable and imperishable. Temporary and eternal. The language in the Greek actually speaks here to process, not just quality, meaning this isn't just about like a temporal versus an eternal state of being. This is about the process of decay being replaced by exactly the opposite process. So you know what I'm talking about when I say the process of decay. Like, you knew this from the time you were like 11 or 12 years old and your body started to die on you. We all know what this is like, right? It happens way, way too early. Like, our bodies they start to fade on us way too early. Like, our knees, our backs, everything starts to hurt way too early. We start to decay. It's a process over the course of our lives, and the Holy Spirit is telling us that there's going to be a reversal of that process. The Holy Spirit is telling us that the resurrection body won't just last forever in a static, eternal state. It will grow. It will increase in strength and vitality. Church, the life with God is the literal fountain of youth. And I know how fantastical, like how fairy tale-ish that sounds, but ask yourself, why have people always chased longer life and the hope of immortality? Again, like I said before, if all we are is a product of deterministic and reactionary forces, if we're mere matter, just purposeless animals parasitically feeding on Earth's resources, if natural selection is how we improve and move toward utopia, then death is a friend, not an enemy, like the Bible says. And we should invite, not avoid it, but our hearts, church, our hearts betray the ideologies that don't fit the way our Creator made us. Our hearts betray those things. And so we come up with, like, what would it be like to live forever? What would it be like to discover a fountain that where you could drink and not die? I mean, anti-aging, like when I was a kid, anti-aging science was like oil of Olay commercial or something like that. I forget, that was the cream you put on your face. Like today, like this, the breakthrough scientifically in anti-aging science is incredible. The things that they're working on. Advances in biomedical research, hormone replacement therapy, telomere extension, all kinds of scientific experiments are underway these days, promising to extend our lifespans little by little. And the wealthiest in the world are saying, let me be the guinea pig. I don't know what's going to happen, but let me try this thing out. And any one of Jesus' people should look at what's happening, look at our desire for immortality, and instantly see how much sense it makes. Of course, we betray our anti-creator philosophies the first chance we get. We have eternity written on our hearts. Eternity is hardwired into every single man, woman, and child. It's written on our hearts. And it's not because God is playing some cruel joke on us. No, he actually made us for eternity. We were made for life in his presence, sustained entirely by him. Life with God is the fountain of youth that we fantasized about. The well is Jesus. the well we've been given to drink from and live forever is Jesus. I mean, from the first pages of the Bible, as we see God create, we see the tree of life. Right alongside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's this tree. You eat of it and you do not die. This is what God is saying to the world, to us. This is the good news of the gospel. Like, the thing that's been written on your hearts, the things you're hardwired for, you can actually experience in Jesus. He hasn't created us for some static eternal state, but a life of increasing strength and vitality. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This is a life of growth. What is the resurrection body like? Here's the first thing the Spirit tells us. Look at the process of decay and reverse it. Look at the process of decay that we experience now and reverse it. Here's the second one. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Second one, it is sown in dishonor. The resurrection body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now this dishonor that our bodies, that we're sown into, this dishonor here is sin. We were created in the image of God. We were created for relationship, for communion with God. He desires relationship with us. We were created to be entirely sustained, strengthened and sustained by his presence. The world was built to be a temple. Like, the world was built to be a worship cathedral. And the very last thing that you put inside of any temple is you put an image of the God being worshiped there. And so when God created his temple creation, this place, this cathedral, the very last thing he put in his creation was an image of the God to be worshiped there. That's us. Men and women, his image bearers. We exist to stand at the overlap of heaven and earth to reflect the love of God to the world and to reflect the worship of the world back to God. Like, we have this incredibly privileged position. Do not believe anybody who wants to tell you that you are just like the other animals. It's just not true. It's just not true. We God gave us his image. He made us in his image. Why? For a special kind of relationship, for a special kind of communion that all of creation would benefit from. As we commune with him, as we live and exist in a love relationship with our God, full of his Spirit, the whole creation benefits. We reflect his love. We become conduits of his love. This is what we've been created for. You were designed with inherent and divine calling, with real purpose, but it didn't take long for us to defile the temple. It didn't take long for us to defile the temple, and instead of reflecting God's love to the world and worship back to him, we decided to make gods of ourselves. We decided to take the throne for ourselves. We began to worship the image. To worship creation instead of creator. We broke covenant. The vertical relationship was shattered. And ever since then, our bodies have been sown into dishonor. What does it mean? Well, it means basically from the moment of birth, we use these bodies. We use these the people that we are, the created in the image of God, we use them as vehicles for all kinds of attitudes and actions totally unworthy of people like us. Totally unworthy of people who bear the image of God. We've been sown into dishonor. But again, the promise of resurrection is another reversal, not just spiritual salvation, but these bodies sown in dishonor being raised up in glory. Now, glory can mean all kinds of things. It can mean impressive, weighty, majestic. It can also mean radiant, like light and luminosity. It doesn't mean that we're going to glow necessarily, although that would be cool. And, you know, and we actually, like, when Moses was in the presence of God on the mountain, he came down, he was glowing, his face was glowing. You know, like, we glow at times, I guess, like pregnant women, sometimes it's like you have a glow about you. I don't really know what that means, but I've heard it. And so we kind of have this sense of, like, glowing, you know, and like, I don't know what that's going to mean for the resurrection body exactly. I just know that what it does mean is that we're going to radiate the opposite of dishonor. We're going to radiate the, like, when we run into each other, when we are in the new heavens and new earth, reigning alongside Jesus, like when we cross paths, there's going to be a weightiness about us, but that weightiness will be the opposite of dishonor. It will be the weight of glory. There's going to be a light about us, a radiance about us that will be the glory of God. These resurrection bodies will be the first moment. When we experience resurrection in Jesus, it will be the first moment that any of us truly experience unity and harmony between our bodies and exactly who we were meant to be. That's important. Today, so many people are looking to their bodies, which have been sown into dishonor, to tell them who they are. And we're taking our cues from our broken bodies to tell us who we are. At this church, Jesus' people should not get angry. This should not make us angry. This should break our hearts. This should not send us on the offensive anywhere. This should make us incredibly and radically compassionate and loving for anybody who believes that their body today is telling them who they are. There is a day coming when we will be able to trust our bodies to accurately reflect who we are, but that day is not today. We have been sown into dishonor. Church, we will be raised in glory. We will be raised, and the disharmony, the dysfunction, the dysphoria will be replaced with the radiance of the glory of God. It will be amazing. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Here's the third one. The third thing the Holy Spirit tells us about the resurrection body, it is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Now, weakness, I mean, it's a constant for us. Weakness is a constant in our life. We've already talked about decay, you know, the decay that we start experiencing early on. But there's also just the weakness of normal daily exhaustion. There's also just the weakness that we're so incredibly familiar with. We know what it is to be tired, and sometimes that's just putting it way too lightly. We know what it is to be exhausted. Some of us know what it is at times to be unable to keep going. I mean, some of you know my story. I've spent a year and 7 months in bed. I know what it is to be bedridden for long periods of time. Like, I know what it is to not be able to move, to not be able to get up, to not be able to keep going, like physically unable. We know helplessness of all kinds. I mean, we know, we even know what it is to just sit there beside our loved ones and watch them die. And literally, all we can do is watch as they leave us. Like, we know weakness. We know what it is to be devastated by circumstances outside of our control. We know the agony and the bewilderment of wondering how God could allow certain things to happen. We know the disconnect we feel between what's good and right and what we're actually able to do personally or for our neighbors or the world. We know weakness. But about the resurrection body, the Holy Spirit says what is sown in weakness will be raised in power. Now, don't misunderstand the word power here. This is not talking about power like the way that we use power in the world. Like, this is not power to do, you know, to use your newfound strength to do whatever it is that you know, you decide that, you know, should be done. No, the power here means the same thing in chapter 15 that it's meant throughout the entire letter. And it's where we get the name of our series from, actually. But true spiritual power is perfect effectiveness. True spiritual power is perfect effectiveness in carrying out God's will in the strength of God's Spirit. This is power. True power is the ability to do what God wants done. That true power is real freedom. Being sown in weakness and raised in power means we never again experience a disconnect between God's will and our ability to perfectly play our part. The enemies of Satan, sin, and death will be gone, but God will still call us forward. Like, don't miss this. The fact that we will be raised in power, have true effectiveness to carry out God's will by God's Spirit, means that God will still call us forward. He will still have a plan. Our enemies are gone, but we will still help. We will still need to cultivate a new creation. We will still get to build and plant and design and engineer and love and work and play and rest. True power means never again being characterized by spiritual limitation. True power is an experience of harmony between every godly desire in us and our ability, our freedom to walk to perfectly walk them out in God's sight by God's Spirit. It's the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 3:17, which says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We experience this now, church, like where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What this is saying is that where the people are filled with the Spirit of God, they are set free. Why? Because we don't rule ourselves anymore. We're ruled by the one with all the power. We're ruled by the sovereign one. We're ruled by the one who alone is worthy of being feared and in awe of. And being ruled by him and being a vessel for him and having our bodies aligned with every word he speaks. Like no more sin and death clinging to us. No more voices speaking lies to us. Like in that moment, what was sown in weakness, we'll realize what it means to be raised in power. We get to taste that bit by bit here as we surrender to Jesus in new ways every day. But in resurrection, we won't ever stop drinking from that well. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Here's the fourth one, the last one. The Holy Spirit says the resurrection body is sown a natural body and will be raised a spiritual body. Now, don't get mixed up. This can sound misleading because the terms natural and spiritual in English to us can sound like it's saying physical and non-physical. That's not what this is. It's not physical and non-physical. No, the word used for spiritual here is pneumatikos, and it's a word used by Paul to talk about the presence, power, and transforming activity of the Holy Spirit. Not physical, non-physical, but spiritually limited and spiritually perfectly empowered. Full. It's why Anthony Thistleton on this verse says the resurrection body is characterized by the uninterrupted power of the Spirit. The uninterrupted, like right now, I don't know about you, but right now as I want to spend my life walking the Spirit and I'm such a mess and you know, most days I just don't see it happening, don't feel that happening. It's always interrupted. Like my moments with the Lord, like I so badly want them just like to have communion and that communion to never be broken, but it's interrupted. My mind just like goes places and sin gets a hold of me and lie. I start believing these lies. It's interrupted all the time, but where we are going, church, about the resurrection body, the Holy Spirit says it will be full of the uninterrupted empowering presence of his Spirit. The natural, ordinary human body, full of limitations when it comes to communion with God because of Satan, sin, and death, still clinging to us, but we are going to be raised in spiritual bodies. Bodies perfectly suited to the influence of Jesus' Spirit. Our resurrection bodies will make the fulfillment of God's promise possible. Now, over and over, I mean, he's given us his promise. I talk about it all the time because if you want to understand the narrative arc of Scripture, like you need to understand it in light of these things that he's just promised us over and over, where he said, I will be your God. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will dwell among you. This is only possible. This will finally become physically possible in these resurrection bodies. We're going to get to fully enjoy those realities, the fulfillment of that promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell among you. And it's interesting as Paul moves the text forward here because the invitation is to see how our current spiritual limitations actually show us where we're headed. Listen to what Paul writes. Have a look at it. It sounds confusing maybe a little bit, but have a look at it in verse 44, second half, where Paul writes, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If there is an ordinary human body, limited in its ability to commune, always interrupted, then there is also a spiritual body, ready, primed, perfectly suited for uninterrupted communion with God. Now, how is he? Is this like he's making a logical connection here? If there is this, then there is also this. How does this make sense? And as I was thinking about it, I thought, I mean, I know we're city folk, but like the image I had in my mind, which I don't know if it'll work for you or not. I hope it does. But the image I had in my mind was like very rural. So follow me out to Abbotsford or Chilliwack for a second. Don't mind the smell. It's terrible. Nobody should ever go out there. You should all stay downtown. That's just my opinion. But anyways, imagine you're out there and you're walking through a field. They have these things out there called tractors. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they have these things called tractors. You can look it up online. And when you imagine you're walking through a field and you see a broke down tractor. Now, when you come across this broke down tractor out in the field, here's what you're not going to think. You're not going to say to yourself, look, because this tractor is broken down, what it means is that every other tractor in all of existence must also be necessarily broken down too, and that's all there is, and that's all there ever will be. No, the fact that you discover a broken down field out in Chilliwack in a field somewhere, it tells you, like means, because there is a tractor in front of you that you know to be broken, it means that a well-running tractor is not just theory, but can be realized. The fact that you come across a broken one proves that you could have a well-running one. And the Spirit says it's the same thing with our bodies. If there is a natural, ordinary, limited human body, there is also a spiritual body. The fact that we know our bodies to be broken when it comes to communion with God, the fact that we know them to be so spiritually limited when it comes to knowing Jesus, the fact that we know ourselves so weak when it comes to knowing him, that it can be such a battle. These broken bodies, by the very fact that we know them to be broken, tell us we were made for more. It tells us we were made for more. Or else they wouldn't seem broken to us. If this is all that there was, if this was all there could ever be, none of it would seem broken to us. It's why our anti-creator ideologies don't work if all we are is the product of purposeless and reactionary forces, rocks banging together and somehow life springing up. If all we are is animals, nothing about this makes sense. I mean, the one thing nobody can answer is where did consciousness come from? Consciousness, church, is the most basic reality of what it means to be human. And we have no idea where it came from. When our theories don't fit the data, it tells us the theories aren't good. We know that in every other field, we were created as we are for communion. We were created alive and conscious and aware of ourselves with personalities and personhood because we were created by a God who loves us and made us for relationship. And the fact that we are so limited in experiencing that relationship right now tells us that there, if there is a natural body, then there has to be a spiritual body too. This is what the Holy Spirit promises us. Not the process of decay, but its reversal. Not the dishonor of sin, but the glory of worshiping God with every impulse. Not the weakness of spiritual limitation, but the power to carry out God's will in Jesus' Spirit. Not the ordinary human body sickened by Satan, sin, and death, but one perfectly prepared to host the fullness of Jesus' presence. Church, that's where we're going. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about the bodies being prepared for us. And it's why in verse 45, drop down to it, Paul writes, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." Now, we looked at a lot of this a few weeks back, so I'm not going to repeat it now. I won't repeat too much anyways, but the Bible separates all of people into two categories. It says there are two categories for all people. There are those represented by Adam, and there are those represented by Jesus. Jesus is called the second Adam or the last Adam because he came to offer us a new beginning. He came to undo, to repair what Adam had done. Jesus came to offer new birth for anybody who wants it in the eyes of God, and therefore, objectively, we are all either represented by Adam or by Jesus. It doesn't matter what you are, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, you are either represented by Adam or by Jesus. Doesn't matter what label you hang on to. It matters who you belong to. It matters whether you have been made spiritually alive in Jesus or not. These are the two categories for all of humanity, and there's more, because each family, Adam's line, Jesus' line, each family comes with its own inheritance. Now, Adam is a man of the dust. So all he can give you as an inheritance is dust. It's all he has to give you. It's all he is. In Adam, we're dust to dust. We'll still experience in Adam the eternity hardwired into us, but in Adam, we will be forever separated from our divinely installed purpose. Adam's inheritance is to continue forever with the same decay, dishonor, weakness and spiritual limitation that we already know, is to continue eternally in that state. Decay, dishonor, weakness, spiritual brokenness. And this is why Jesus came to be the second Adam. Jesus came to swing the doors wide open for anyone hungry and thirsty for more than just dust. The man of heaven came to offer us an experience of eternity that actually starts now, today. Starts the moment that we're born again in Jesus and our spirits are made alive in him. Physical resurrection is where we're going, but the beginning is new spiritual birth, which is on the table for all of us today. And if you have not yet come to know Jesus, it's on the table for you today too. We start to taste the power of resurrection as soon as we come to Jesus, and the invitation from there is to grow up into maturity until Jesus finally completes the work when he returns again. And the point of these last verses is that the resurrection body we've been talking about today, those four things that we've seen, this is only for those in Jesus. This is only for those who've chosen Jesus as their representative head, who've said, I'm in your line now, Jesus. You are my Lord, God, and King. And by the way, like, just to make what should be obvious, like, to make it clear, that's more than something we can just do with our words. A lot of people are confused about the Christian life because they're like, well, I prayed that. I said that. 15 years ago at camp, I said that. Why is nothing different? Why am I stuck between these two worlds all of the time? Why can I not be satisfied with him? Because it's more than saying it. We actually have to surrender daily to him as Lord, God, and King. And the second that we surrender, the second that we say, okay, all I am is yours. Every breath I have is yours. Every ounce of strength I have, it's yours. You just tell me what you want for me, how you want to use me. I am yours. The second that you're there, he might not tell you anything. It doesn't matter. It's where the joy begins. It's where the flood of his presence begins. It's where life begins. It's with the surrender. And where we're going is the physical resurrection. And the fact that, you know, we're either represented by Adam or by Jesus is what Paul means to say in verse 48 and 49, where he says, as was the man of dust, this is your inheritance, so also are those who are of the dust. You want to know what your inheritance is in Adam? Well, look at Adam. That's what you get in Adam. Dust to dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. You want to know what your inheritance is in Jesus? Well, look at Jesus. And just for the record, like, the story didn't end at crucifixion. What we're going to celebrate in a week today together is that it didn't end at crucifixion. Jesus was raised. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The Spirit wants us to see that we're all living either for an inheritance in Adam, an inheritance of dust, or an inheritance in Jesus, an inheritance of heaven, aka the presence of God. So the Spirit actually tells us quite a lot about the resurrection body in this text. And Cliff pointed this out last week as well. We can see even more details as we look at more details about the resurrection body as we look at the resurrected Jesus. Like, it's really cool to look at what happens, what Jesus is doing, and what he's like when he comes back. We can see that in some ways he's recognizable, yet not recognizable. He's eating food, which is interesting. He can move through walls and doors, also fascinating. Like, there's a lot to look at in Jesus and to wonder about. But one piece that I just want to point out, that we see in Jesus as we get ready to respond, is that Jesus' resurrection body still bore his scars. It's really interesting. His resurrection body still bore his scars. Like, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to groups of people at different times. The resurrected Jesus appeared to different people at different times, and at one point he had appeared to all of the disciples except Thomas. And Thomas, like, was struggling because everybody's very excited, but Thomas was there when Jesus was crucified too. Like, he knows what happened. He knew that Jesus was laid in the tomb. He knew that Jesus had been dead for days. Like, Thomas is struggling because everyone's excited and he thinks they're going crazy, and he just, without seeing him, Thomas just couldn't believe that Jesus had really been raised from the dead. So in John 20, 25, Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Some of you might relate to that. I don't know. I mean, I had a friend who came to Jesus for all intents and purposes. Like when we were young, we were in high school, and he was, you know, this. Anyways, it doesn't matter. He was a great guy, and he came to Jesus, and there's, I just want to tell you all about him, and I realize I just shouldn't, but he's an impressive individual, so I'll just leave it at that. Anyways, I remember this one time we went to church together, and we're coming out of there, and he just goes, "Look, I'm so glad, like, I'm a Christian now and everything, but I just can't believe the resurrection. I just can't do that." You see. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The inverse of that is you cannot be saved without both confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, where can this belief that God raised someone from the dead come from? Well, as we look at, like, the disciples, and we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look at all these others in the New Testament, we see that it requires an encounter with the living Jesus. And so if you're like Thomas today, and you're struggling with this whole idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you're hearing us say, like, there's no gospel without resurrection, all these things, and you just feel condemned, just know you're in good company. And Jesus is always very gentle with our doubt. Like, doubt is not an enemy, just so you know. Doubt is not something you need to be afraid of. Doubt is not something you can just bury. It's actually something you have to embrace. So if you're struggling like Thomas, like, I will never believe unless I can touch his scars, just know that God's heart towards you is just compassion. And what I love is that what Jesus did with Thomas was he showed up for Thomas, just like he will show up for you if you ask him to. And so in John 20, 26, we read this, 8 days later, like 8 days after Thomas said those words, "I will never believe unless I can touch his scars," Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, like, here we go, this is cool. Teleportation, I don't know how this works. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Although the doors were locked, church, like, there's a reason John lets us know, hey, the doors were all locked. And then Jesus came and stood among us and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Church, Jesus invited Thomas to feel his scars. Now, it says something about the resurrection body that I want to get to, but I just one more second there. Like, if you're wrestling through this stuff, I would just invite you, tell Jesus about your wrestles and ask him for an encounter with resurrection power. Ask him for an encounter with Jesus. But what does this tell us about the resurrection body? I mean, Jesus still had his scars, how Thomas could feel them. Does it mean that we'll all keep our scars? I don't know the answer to that for sure. I have deep, painful scars on my abdomen running in different directions, and I hope not. I don't want them anymore. But some of us have this idea about life in God's presence that's so plastic and fake, it's hard to get excited about. Some people think we're going to forget every memory of pain and evil, and I just don't think that's a biblical take at all. I don't think that we forget every memory of pain and evil. I don't think it's plastic and fake. Why not? Because we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see his scars, and we're going to know how he got them. The invitation, and band, you can come on out. The invitation of the gospel, the invitation of this text, the invitation this morning that I just really feel from the Spirit, I hope and pray, is to be eternally represented by the one who still bears his scars. We'll be in resurrection bodies, no longer decay, but the opposite. No longer weak, but powerful. No more dishonor, but glory. Not natural bodies, but spiritual bodies. We're going to be so blessed, radiating with the glory of God. We're going to look and see Jesus, and we're going to see his scars. We're going to see what brokenness and evil and corruption did to him, and we'll know how he got those scars. And church, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured all of it for joy. What joy? Well, the joy of sitting next to his Father, but also the joy of being with us. The joy of being with us. That doesn't make us great. It shows the incredible nature of his love. The joy of being with us. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame. For the joy set before him, he was obedient to the point of death. For the joy set before him, he gave everything. It was all for the joy set before him. And so the Holy Spirit moves this morning and wants to set joy before you too. The joy of knowing that Jesus has gone not just to prepare a place for you, but to prepare a body for you. Not a plastic and fake one, but one that will finally and fully represent who you truly are in him. He created us physical, spiritual, together. He wants to set joy before us. The joy of knowing that he has plans not to destroy all things, but to restore all things. Like, that has major implications for the way that we handle ourselves in this world, in this planet. It has major implications for the way we take care of our environment, major implications for how we go to work every day, why we go to work every day. Like, this is not about the destruction of all things. Christians are not people who sit back waiting for the Lord to burn it all up. We're waiting for him to restore. I hope to talk more about that with you next week. But the Holy Spirit wants to set the joy of living life as preparation for what's coming in front of you. There is a way to live life that Jesus called abundant life. There's a way to live that doesn't deplete us, but actually fills us. There's a way to experience him and his love and his truth and his power in a way that actually spurs you on, like moves you forward, actually protects you and covers you, satisfies you, teaches you, guides you. There's a way to live with him, and it has to do with setting our eyes on the things that they're supposed to be set on. Not on the things on earth, but the things that are above. Like always in our with our spiritual eyes, we're looking at where we're going. We're looking at the one we follow. We're making eye contact with Jesus. setting our eyes on the things that he's done and gone to prepare for us. There's a reason that he talks so much about the hope we have in him. And so as we come to communion this morning, like the invitation is to set our eyes on him, to realize that like Christmas morning is coming in the very best possible way. Jesus will return. We will be raised. And these bodies will finally and fully express the desires of our hearts. And so, church, you come down and take the bread and the juice, the cracker and the juice, and you remember Jesus. Just examine yourself. How am I doing at keeping my eyes on him? What's guiding me? What's leading me? What am I filling my mind, my heart, my eyes with? At the very least, what this text means is that there's a whole lot more for us. So would you stand? And we're going to pray. And then as we go into time of response as well, and we're singing, we're worshiping together, we're taking communion, there's going to be people down here, they want to pray for you. Come down, get prayed for. If you need any, just a strengthening work today, you need the Holy Spirit to touch you. You need the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You need an encounter with Jesus. If you wrestle with doubt, come tell somebody about that. That's good news. Like if half this church would just raise their hands and say, I struggle with doubt, almost nothing would make me happier, because then Jesus' Spirit can begin to touch us as we get honest about that. So come for prayer. Let's get vulnerable. Let's let him lead us, love us, fill us. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for your life. Thank you, Spirit, for these words, this picture of what you're going to do in our bodies. Father, thank you. Thank you that your desire is just to be with us. Thank you that you created the world as a temple to house our relationship with you, to be a place of communion. And Lord, I ask that this morning you would transform our bodies even more so than ever before, from one degree of glory to the next, that we'd become a little bit more like Jesus and live a little bit more like mini worship cathedrals. And as we worship now, Lord, in song and in prayer through communion, I pray that you transform this physical space into a worship cathedral, a place where you, Holy Spirit, can speak and move and touch. And so I pray that you'd give your body, your sons and daughters here, pictures and words for each other, prayers for each other, healing power, whatever is needed in this room this morning. Lord, this is your time. Come and have your way with what's yours. In Jesus' name, amen.